We're in 1 John. I just want to read a verse. I want to preach on how to have a championship team. It's football time of the year, so some of us get excited about that. I don't know about you. Some people get excited about springtime. Some people get excited about hunting season. Some people get excited about Christmas season. Everyone has a different time of the year where they really like. This is, to me, always been my favorite time of year. I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And to us, football was nigh to being close to God. I mean, when you were raised in a steel mill city, and a lot of it, we were in a very depressed part of the country at that time in the 1970s. We had a lot of people laid off. There was a gas crunch in the country. There was a hostage crisis, and we were embroiled in all kinds of things going on in the late 70s into the 80s. America, where I was born and raised, was in trouble. We saw a 20-some%, 25% unemployment rate in Pittsburgh during those years. In America today, we're still at a high unemployment with this pandemic, and some people are really feeling that. But if you can imagine what it's like to grow up for years and years in a 20-25% unemployment rate with people losing their jobs and people standing in line to get the government cheese, we did that plenty of times. My dad was a man with 8 children. And he got laid off after 19 years and 9 months. He was 3 months away from a 20-year pension. And that was hard on him. That was hard on our family. And during those years, I was not saved for many of those years. I was not a Christian. To me, football was important. We saw four championships during those 1970s. And for me, it was a big deal. As a kid, we'd go down to the city, and they'd have a ticker tape parades, and they'd carry the Lombardi trophy in the car, and all the players would be up in trucks. And we would just be shouting and screaming, and you can't imagine. We'd climb up in trees and sit and watch that thing. And we had a championship team. We called our city the City of Champions. And that was important. You know, and I think back in those years, and I think how excited we were about things that didn't really matter. And the things that I have in life really got excited about, a good steak or a trip out on the boat or, you know, a vacation in Europe. You know, there are things that we get excited about in the world. Amen. And I often think about that, how crazy we would be in a football game, especially a Friday night high school football game. There's probably nothing as raucous and crazy as back in southwestern Pennsylvania. I mean, that's just trying to show you our mentality was. Out of there came Joe Namath and Joe Montana. A lot of great football players came out of that part of the country. We had a lot of great quarterbacks and football players. And so to us, it meant so much. And football was a way of life. You go to certain parts of the country, Texas or Oklahoma, there's a lot of Americans where everything evolves around the football. Everything evolves around that game. It's become America's sport. And Americans have become so crazy about that sport and less excited about church. And it's a shame that Christians don't get half as excited about serving God as they do about a football game. Can I get an amen to that? I mean, I've seen some Christians lose their reputation over a football game. Man, they get those fake bricks and they throw it at the TV and even swear. You know, I've seen some, my dad, I've seen him swear. He's a Christian man. You know, people get so upset about losing. Their football team lost. Oh, we didn't win the playoffs. And they go to the football game and they wish for extra innings. Oh, you know, in the baseball game or the overtime. Oh, this is a real great game. 21-21, we're going to overtime. And people get excited about that. I mean, rah, rah, we got, you know, going down the field. And people just getting hot and getting mad, getting the fist fights. They're so excited about it. I've been to football games and people getting drunk. And, you got the Baltimore Ravens came to the Steelers and Heinz Field and people shouting for their team. And somebody says, shut up over there. This is our stadium. And they, I'm a Ravens fan. And, you know, they're shouting and the guys start fighting. They love their team so much they're willing to get beat up for it. I wish to God that God's people had that kind of thrill in their Christianity. Amen. As much as some of these NFL football fans have. As much as some of these Major League Baseball fans have. As much as some of these hockey fans have. They say, I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. Yeah, they love their sport. They're willing to throw the oh man, that hurt. They throw them. Let's get it on, man. They start beating each other up on the ice. And people go to the game just to see that blood. They go to that game to see men beat each other up. I know, I'm a hockey fan. They go to the what is that? The Daytona. Why do they go there? They want to see a wreck. Yeah, that's right. They go to that the Indianapolis 500. Everybody just wait. Yeah, that thing's boring. 500 laps around. How many of you ever watched the whole Indianapolis 500? Oh, poor sister, poor soul. I only watch the highlights. I want to see the wreck. I want to see them spin out, you know. But the thing is, people watch those sports and they get excited about it. How do we build a winning team? We all want to see our team win. We got some Denver Bronco fans over here. We got some other fans here. I don't know if anybody's a Patriot fan here. Yeah, I knew there would be. I remember Adam, questionable Saints here. But we want to get excited about Jesus. I was downtown and there was a whole group of maybe what, 6 or 7 Satanists out there Friday night. Hey, they were holding their signs up. They were out there saying, we're not ashamed, and they're saying, Hail Satan 666. 2 weeks ago I ran into two of them, a girl named Rachel and a boy named, I think, Randall. Or Russell. And they came up to me, and I knew she was a Satanist because she'd been by there before, and they held up their signs, and they'll go by in the car and say, Hail Satan! Every week. And this time, before she can get a word out, I said, Hail Jesus! And she said, oh, no, Hail Satan! I said, no, you serve a loser. I'm not going to serve no loser. I'm on the winning team. And she goes, you're a loser! I said, no, I didn't say you were a loser. I said, devil's a loser. I know, I read the end of the book. I read the end of the story. He goes and he's going to burn in hell. I said, I don't want to be with him. And she started getting flustered, and her boyfriend came over to save her, and we had a good conversation, believe it or not. He knew a lot of Bible. He must have been raised in church. You know what? I don't want to lose that thrill. Bible says over here, let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Bible says in one place, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're on the winning side, amen. We're on the winning team. I'm glad I'm going to win. I'm glad in the end I know where I'm going to end up. But in the meantime, we're in the race. In the meantime, we're on the field. In the meantime, we're in the fight. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. You ought to get excited about being a Christian. The devil's doing everything he can to intimidate you and beat you down and fluster you and frustrate you and take away your zeal. Take away your excitement. That's where we're living in today. An apathy has set into the churches. And people have lost that. I want to be a winner in Christ. And over here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 it says, For who whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Hey, we have the victory. In the end, we get the victory. Our faith has already given us the victory. Even our faith. Hey, when you got saved, you have the victory already. Your name is already written on heaven in the book of life. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. But I tell you what, our job is not over just because we're saved. There are many different kinds of churches. There are churches that are folding today. There are churches that are shrinking today. There are churches that are quitting today. Hey, there's the church militant and there's the church triumphant. Yes, we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's a great doctrinal truth. But in the meantime, we're in the church militant. In the meantime, we have a battle to fight. We have a job to win. And how do you build a championship team? What is God's blueprint for a church to be successful? We as a church need to pull together as a team. We as a church need to follow the rules and follow the discipline and say, how can I be a better player in this church? Am I doing everything I can on my part of this team to make this team win? There's a practical part of your Christianity. Yes, there's a doctrinal belief that we are already in heaven, amen? But you have something to do down here. You have to participate down here. You have to do what you have to do in this church today to make it a better church. What are you doing to make your church better? What are you doing to get to the goal of winning the prize? Now, who did God choose? First of all, there's the roster of losers. Did you ever think about that? You ever, when you were in the school grounds and you're picking teams, you know, when I was a little kid, I was called Eddie the Speddy. That's for special education. They picked on me a lot. I was bullied. Believe it or not, now I'm a bully. I used to get bullied, picked on, made fun of. And when they would pick teams, I was a little scrawny kid. Up to about 13 years old, I was real tiny. And I wasn't big. I started working out with weights at 13 and started getting some muscles. But they'd always pick, and I always was one of the last kids to get picked. Didn't you hate that? There's always those kids that, you know, they say, oh, no, you don't want them on your team. They're the losers. And then they just take you because there's no one left. Yeah, anybody ever been there? All right. You know what God did? He took the losers. God is going to build a championship team. He's going to show His might. When He chose Israel, He took the smallest nation on the earth. And He took the littlest of people, the smallest of people. And God says, I want to demonstrate that I can make a championship team out of nobody, out of nothings, out of losers. Man, when I was growing up, there was a movie called The Bad News Bears. You know, it's good to be in a church that's made up of bad news bears. Even at the end of the film, they lost, but they were the ones shouting and carrying on like they won the game. They had minds like winners, the other team didn't. They had to cheat to win. The bad news bears. A lot of times I think about what God uses. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. Who does God choose to be on His team? You see, the draft comes along and everybody wants to get the best player. God says, you know what? I'll take you. I want to demonstrate that I can use the losers to be the winners. Over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27 reads, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. He demonstrates His power by using you. You know what the church is made up of? Lost sinners. Unreliable, undependable, unworthy, failures. You know when God saved you? When you came to your end. When you realized this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Get in line. That's what Paul says, I'm the first. I'm the worst sinner. And God can use me. You know what God uses? He uses a bunch of sinners. He uses a motley crew, doesn't He? Aren't you glad that one day you saw yourself as a sinner? You said, God, I'm a loser. God, I can't do it. God, I have no hope in me. I have no strength. I'm not righteous. I'm unrighteous. God, I'm wicked. God, here I am. What can You do with me? God, can You save me? And God saved you. God uses the things that are not to confound the things that are. God uses the losers to confound the winners of this world. Amen. Lovable losers. That's what we are. Back in the day, there was the New York Yankees and the New York Giants. The Giants left New York City in 1957. A little while later, a couple of years later, came out a new team, the New York Mets. The New York Mets were a bumbling crew. They were made up of the riffraff and the leftovers and the nobodies that didn't want to. They were retired, called them out of semi-retirement. And the New York Mets, the first year they played, they lost 120 games out of something like 155 games. Man, Casey Stengel was their coach. And he said, boys, he'd walk them around the bases every year, during training camp. He'd walk them down first base, second base, take them as a crowd to third base, down to home base. He said, now those are the bases. And he did that every year. And he started with a bunch of losers. And every year they got a little bit better. Every year they learned a little bit more. And 7 years after that, they won the pennant. They won the championship. 1969, 10 years later. It took them 10 years, but they started with nobody. They started with few. They started with weaklings. The rest of the league laughed at them. They were a laughing stock. But when the Mets won the pennant, it was a miracle. They became the marvelous Mets. They became the miraculous Mets. Art Rooney in 1933 took a ragtag team of football players, the Pittsburgh Steelers in 1933, and for 40 years they never made it to the playoffs. 40 years, can you imagine never making it to the playoffs? They tried their best, they worked their best, and they just were losers. And then one year, he drafted a man named Mean Joe Green, about 1967. And they started building one by one. They took the guys that nobody wanted. They thought they took a lot of guys that were late in the draft. A guy named Jack Lambert, I think he took him in the fifth round. A guy named Mike Webster, guys that nobody thought were any good. And they looked at them. They looked at their character. They looked at something about them that these men are different. Blue, they called them your lunch pail football player. Guy that would just come with his lunch pail and do his job. And little by little, this new coach called Chuck Knoll took a bunch of guys that nobody would really look at and built up a team that became a championship team in the 1970s. And I was a little boy then. And in 6 years, they won four Super Bowls. Four Super Bowls. How do you do that? Well, he took a bunch of lovable losers too. He had faith in those men. He worked with those men. He cared for those men. And just like the Mets, after losing and losing and losing, they didn't quit. And they melded and they worked together. There's something about going through hardship together and through losses together that builds and joins hearts. And don't mind if you're in a church that's been through trials and hardship. Those are things, and those are the things of life that melt you together, that bind you together, that cause you to endure hardness together. And you begin to depend on each other. And the quitters, let them quit. The guys that look for greener pastures, let them go. And in time, it may take 10 years, but to build a good church is not a quick fix. It's a bunch of losers. You had a guy named Johnny Football not long ago. His name was Manziel. Came out of Texas A&M. And he had a lot of care. He had a lot of qualities. He had a lot of athletic abilities. But there was a warning with that guy. He's always causing trouble in the locker room. He's a selfish one. He's an individual who cares only for himself. But the Cleveland Browns, about 7, 8, 10 years ago, I don't remember here, how many years now, they took a risk on this young man, Johnny Manziel. I think they drafted him number one in the draft. The Cleveland Browns. Cleveland Browns, I don't think they've been in the playoffs for something like 30 years. I don't know the last time they made the playoffs. We say they live in the basement. You know what they wanted? They wanted a quick fix. They took a risk on the guy, and it wasn't long. The first playoff, preseason playoff game, he flipped the bird to the other team and got fined $12,000. You know what the problem with Johnny Manziel was? He had no character. He had all the gifts, all the talent, but he had no character and no heart, and he didn't care about his teammates. Before long, he was partying all night long and doing all kinds of things and getting fined left and right until they finally let him go. I think he stayed 2 years at that team. They took a number one draft. If you don't understand what that means, you get the first pick of all the football players coming out of college. You know what they did? They picked a guy they thought could be a flashy result. You know what churches look at today? They look at one person and look who can, this guy can do it all. He's the great one. No. You know what it is? It's called a team. Amen? It's called a team. The quarterback is not the greatest guy, nor is it the kicker, nor is it the running back. They all have their part. It's a symphony orchestra. Each one plays his very best at what he's good at, and the team put together is a fabric, like a net, and it works together like a symphony orchestra. You might be good on the violin, and that sounds good by itself sometimes. And you might be good on the piano. You might be good on the clarinet. And in the body of Christ, everyone has different gifts. Not everybody can play every instrument beautifully. And you have a job in this church, and you're just one person, but you need to learn to work together with everybody else in this church. Amen. That we could put together some beautiful music as a team. But you have to do your best on what you're good at. Amen. Symphony orchestra. A team is made up of many different players. You know what's funny? You'll see 60 minutes of football. I mean, these big, tough guys. Defensive tackles, 300-pound men. 6'7". You know, I don't even know how they get down, man. These guys eat 5 meals a day, and they weigh 325 pounds. 6'7", 6'6". Big guys, arms reaching. I mean, they're 325 3 foot reach. They get out there and they pile of smoke. They hit each other all game. 60 minutes of football. And now the score is tied at the end of the game, 28-28. And out comes this 5'4", 125 pounds wet kicker. And the whole game is riding on this one little scrawny guy's leg. That's funny. And that guy kicks that ball, goes through the uprights, and it all came down to one little kick. Little scrawny. The kickers are funny guys. The kickers are weird. They're not even football players. They're in a world of their own. But that whole game depended on that one little scrawny 5'6". There was one, I forgot his name. He didn't even have toes. He had a nub foot. He kicked the longest kick. I think it was 56-yard field goal. What was that guy's name? Can't remember. But that was the longest. Guy comes out. These guys like Roy Girello, they're only 5'4". He said, "What are you making a point out of that?" Because every other big guy on that team needed that one little guy to win the game. And there's no big guys in the church. Oh, did you hear this great preacher? Hey, you know what? That guy ain't great. Jesus is great. And you might not be somebody that has a name in the church. It doesn't matter. You're just as needed like that little kicker to do one little thing in one little moment of the whole game of 60 minutes. He only had to take 2 seconds. Snap. Set the ball, kick the ball, through the uprights. All right, let's go home. That's a win. Quarterback's important, they say. You know, you need a quarterback, a franchise quarterback. And they talk about great quarterbacks. But you know, that quarterback, he's not great if he doesn't have an offensive line. It don't matter how good he is. Those men that stand up in front of him, it's called a left tackle and a left guard and a center and a right tackle and a right guard. Those 5 men that stand down there and snap that ball every time and they put their 3 foot stance, those guys there, they got to block for that quarterback. They got to give him time to throw the ball. If they don't work their butts off and they don't sweat and they don't grow in the grind, that quarterback's going to get sacked. It's called a sack. Let me tell you what, I can't do the job if I don't have some Christians that'll get in front of the devil and try to delay a little bit of time and get behind me and hold my arms up like Moses and Aaron. Yeah, I might be the quarterback on this team, but you know what? I can't do it if some people don't say, "We're there for you, quarterback. We got your back. We're going to take it in the neck." And they get hit in the head and they get punched by those other players and they get beat up so that the quarterback doesn't get sacked every time. Don't you know the devil's got his hounds out to try to sack your pastor, sack your deacons, sack your associate pastors in this country? There's preachers all going down in this country today because there's not many people that say, "We got your back, preacher." A quarterback needs that tackle. He needs that guard. He needs that center. I've seen one time Peyton Manning, he complained. He said, "Yeah, my O-line let me down." Ooh, that hit the news. He was a championship quarterback. But you never should complain about your O-line. You never put those guys down. They put their neck on the line every play. And Christian, it takes everybody doing the job to get the job done. You can't, you know, you say, "Well, if one guy takes a break, man, they're going to come in from the left. Another guy takes a break, they're going to come in from the right. If the guy in the center takes a break, you're going to come up the middle." Devil's going to look for any weakness in this church. Every one of you has a job. The wide receiver has to run his route. Yeah, I've seen many times with a quarterback looking at that wide receiver. He said, "You run out, you make a head and shoulder fake, and you turn left, and the ball's going to be there." And that guy goes, "Oh, the ball went over there and got intercepted." He said, "This is what we're going to do. They call the plays." And Christian, you may not think your job is important, but you got to turn the right way and run your route. You got to run your route, and that ball will be there. And then you working together, we get the job done. It was good to see in summer people coming out and holding up signs. You say, "Not everybody's street preaching." No, some people just hold a sign, say, "We're here. We're Bible Baptist Church." Another church down the road here, Grace Baptist Church, comes out. Don Bergstrom and his crowd, Brother Tom and his wife, Lynn and their son Tom's always out there. Another brother from this church down here, Victory Baptist Church on Highway 35. Brother Brian's out there preaching the word. Somebody's out there handing out tracts. Preacher went over there and tried to deal with those Satanists. I don't even know what happened. But he went over there and said, "I'm going to talk to them about their soul." Amen. Somebody's going to do the job. Everybody has a little bit of help and everybody's watching each other's backs on the team. You know, there's... good coaching on a good team. You know, the old timers did it better. They weren't looking for a flash in the pan, a quick answer, a quick substitute for something. They were going for the long haul. They knew it was going to take a lot of work. It was going to take a lot of discipline. You know what Christians want today? They want quick answers. They want quick substitutes. Just pop a pill. Just throw it in the microwave. Well, I'm in a hurry. We got a hurried up Christianity. We might even just open up an ATM, a drive-through, and people can just drive by, you know, have a drive-through church. Just make your order and then drive by and you'll get your message. They have a place down in California where they have the funeral home has a drive-by window. You don't even have to come in and you know, see your departed. Just drive by and see the casket in the window. They really do. Isn't that convenient? Don't have to do, you know, say any prayers or do anything or say hi, say goodbye. You just drive by. Nice to know you, Joe. I'm too busy. I can't even get out of my car. That's the Christianity we're living around today. They want a quick championship. We want to get to the top. We want to be the best. But we're ready to cheat and do anything we have. That's how the New England Patriots did it. They were deflating footballs. They got caught. They were videotaping the other teams practicing. Yet they got some championships. You know what? I always put an asterisk by their name. New England Patriots. Sorry. Not to get too personal. But Paul says, except the man strive lawfully, he striveth in vain. Yeah, you might got the trophy in your case, but there will always be that question mark next to that. And God knows the truth. Christian, you might get some things down here that you, people say, oh wow, God's blessing him. But God knows, it's not always material blessings is God's blessing. There's a lot of people who say, I want results. I'm going to go to that church because you know what? That's actually the winners. They look like the winners. They got some lawyers there, even a senator goes to that church, and they got some doctors and some affluent people in that church. Boy, they look like winners. Yeah, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of churches today that are pandering to the so-called rich and wealthy. You know what Jesus said? Look over in Matthew 19:23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Because they trust in their own riches. There's a lot of churches today that are building the world's way. They're building the way that people think that you should market the church. They've ceased from preaching the old doctrines. They've ceased from preaching on the things that are upsetting the sinners. They don't preach the old time gospel anymore. You go to churches today, you'd be hard pressed to find anybody who's a sinner. Anybody who's going to hell. You don't hear those words, hell and judgment, negativity. We don't say anything negative in this church. It's just a church of positivity. Listen, it takes hard work and it takes some negativity. You know what? You need a locker room mentality. You know what? There's some things that go on where you have to practice and work hard and sweat to make it work. It doesn't just get done because of a flashy quarterback or somebody you bring in. The church has to work for it to grow. You've got to be participant. You know what happens? There's a locker room mentality. What that means is things you don't see on the outside. Those guys really care about each other and they work hard on the inside. And they don't argue with other teams and go out and the billboards and what do you call that? Social media and discuss things outside the team. What I'm saying is we as a church, we need to keep it in our locker room too. We need to keep the love in this church. We don't need to worry about other teams out there and how they're doing it. We need to say, God, what does our owner say? What does the owner of the team say we ought to do? How do we play football here? How do we build our team here? We ought to do it God's way. Amen? And if you start looking out at other teams, you'll be willing to cheat like they do. You'll be willing to cut corners like they do so you can have success. And I'm never going to compromise my conscience and my beliefs so I can have success. And neither should you, Christian. A lot of rich people go to churches where they're not going to get convicted. They're not going to get preached at. They're not going to hear anything about sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know another thing on the team? You have second and third stringers. What does that mean? Sometimes the guy who is the better player gets hurt. We all fall. We're all human. Amen? You know what you need? You need some men and women who can step in when the first stringer goes down. That's important. Some of you say, I'm just a church sitter. I'm just going to be in church. That's all I can do. Hey, you need to start stepping up and say, I need to be ready to fill in a spot. Amen. Hello? Amen? Some of you folks out there say, Lord, I'm not going to be good at anything. I can't do anything. Hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. There are some of you here that have abilities, and you need to start disciplining yourself and practicing and saying, I'm willing. Because I might have to step up. I might have to be the first stringer. Hey, there have been plenty of games. There was a guy named Tim Tebow. Christian man. Goes to mission fields and good Christian testimony. And one year, he was the first year in the league, and the first string quarterback went down before the playoffs. And he had to play against the mighty 6-time champions, Pittsburgh Steelers. Just telling you that there, Adam. Amen. This kid, Tim Tebow, was a rookie, but he stepped up. In an overtime, in one pass, he threw the ball to the receiver, and the guy who was defending him fell down, and that kid ran in and got a touchdown. Tim Tebow was just a rookie. He won that playoff game. He was willing to step up. He was willing to be challenged. He was willing to say, okay, I have to go in. Sometimes you have to step up, Christian, and say, okay, I'm willing, I have to go in. And you can win the game. On a rookie, on a young man who was willing to step up, and he did his job. Christian, we need Sunday school teachers. We need bus drivers. We need junior church teachers. This church could use an assistant pastor someday as we grow. I might get sick. I can't afford to get sick right now. Amen? But we need somebody to say, I want to preach, preacher. I'd like to know what it is to be a preacher. What can I do? I'd like to learn the word of God and learn how to preach. We need some young men to step up and say, God, I'm here. I'm willing. I want to preach. We need somebody to be a teacher. We need somebody to be an evangelist. We need some missionaries. We need some young people to step up and say, here am I, Lord. I'm a third stringer, but I'm ready to work hard to be a second stringer. And if ever need be, Lord, you can make me a first stringer. I'm willing, God. You have to work to get to that. You have to be willing to be just a rookie. Are you willing just to be a rookie and say, I'll try? We need some good coaching. We need some good mentors. A youngster from Louisiana, Terry Bradshaw. He wanted to be a country singer. He wanted to be a football player. He was just a big joke. He's still a big joke. But he won 4 championships. Why? Because he had a coach named Chuck Knoll. No nonsense. If you were late to a meeting, you didn't get to play the next day. You didn't get to play. It didn't matter who you were, quarterback, running back, star wide receiver. If you were late 5 minutes to his meetings, those old-time coaches were like that. Vince Lombardi. Old-time, what's his name? Coach Brown and Tom Landry. These old-time Bear Bryant. They were no nonsense. They took their football seriously. They said, these young men are just a bunch of kids, and they need to grow up. We're taking 20-year-olds, 22-year-olds, and their lives need to be developed. And they were no nonsense. Sometimes you say, preacher, you're too hard. You slam on the pulpit, or you're preaching at me. Hey, sometimes your character just needs to get that rebuking. Terry Bradshaw, he became great because of that coach, Chuck Knoll. He always resented him. He wanted to yuck it up and play games all the time. But that Coach Knoll would not play games. He wouldn't smile. It was always this. Football. Sometimes you say, well, I just want to hear about the love of God. Hey, you can't always win if that's all it is. Just play. Church is not just a playground. Amen? It's not just an amusement park. We're in a battle, Christian. We're in a battlefield for souls. There is a hell. There is a heaven. And it's going to take somebody to stand in the gap and say, I want to be serious about Christianity too. It's not just an amusement game where we just go to church and have fun and go home and play games. One day we have to give an account to God for every idle word that we speak. One day we have to give an account for the souls that we led, the people who we cared for, the lives that we made a change in. I want to be on that championship team. I want to have some good coaches. I thank God for the pastors that I've had that were had that mentality like, brother, you better get right with God. I need that. You need that. You need that seriousness too on your, you need both. You need to have the joy of the Lord and have the love of God in your life, but you also need to have that, I need to be a soldier for Christ too. A militant Christianity is also needed in this day and age. Amen? Look at 1 Peter 5. As we close here, 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verses 2 and 3. Bible says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. I do this job because I willingly love to do it. I don't do it for the money. I don't do it for respect. I do it because willingly I feel God called me to be the pastor. I feel like I'm a coach in the church. My job is to make sure that the defense fights the defense and the offensive coordinator runs the offense and that every player is doing the best he can do. But the Bible says next in verse 3, it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. I try to be an example. I try to be an example in love and giving and Christian witnessing. I'm just a human like you. The coaches aren't perfect. We try to do our best, just like the player should do his best. I'm not everything. I'm just the pastor of this church. I'm not just trying to liken it to, we need leadership today who will be a good example. We have too many pastors that have fallen. We have too many pastors that have gotten big heads today. Here it says, not being lords, neither as being lords over God's heritage. I'm not here because I'm better than anybody. I'm not here because you have to bow down to me. But I want to be that example, to the believers. And we need good coaching today. Pastor is a coach. He will build slowly and methodically. Nothing worthwhile comes easy or quickly. Nothing comes easy or quickly. If we're going to build this church, it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take some times where you get angry. I've seen training camps where the players are all hyped up and they actually get into fisticuffs. They fight each other sometimes. There's a lot of adrenaline. Hey, when you're in church, there's a lot of things that go on in a church. Things that you don't like to hear, maybe. Maybe you feel a little bit upset about what so-and-so said. Hey, you know what? You might duke it out, but you know what? You're still on the same team. Amen? You need to do? Get that person and say, hey, let's go to the Lord in prayer about this. I want you to forgive me. Amen? And they make up and they become, and they're team players. But there are times that you don't always like being on the team. There's times that you might get in a fight with a brother in the team or a sister on this team. But you know what you do? You go to them and say, hey, look, we got to look to the good of the whole team. Amen? We got to get beyond this little squabble that we're having between ourselves. Because you know what? It's not just about you and me. It's about the whole team. And it's about the goal. What is the goal? Do you know what the goal is? Players, when they ask them in interviews, you know, what do you think about this game? They're like, that's just one game. Our goal is to win the trophy, the Lombardi. You know what your goal is, Christian? Is to stand before Jesus Christ someday and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You can win a few games down here, but what about the end? That's where we got to keep our eyes. Paul said in Philippians 3:14, turn with me there as we think about this. What is our championship goal? Just to get a lot of money. You know, there's a lot of players that made a lot of money. You never heard their names. You wouldn't know who they are. Because, you know, you look at this guy, Tom Brady. Just kind of a... He won 6 trophies. He was one of the lowest paid quarterbacks in the NFL. You know what he did? He took pay cut year after year after year so he could keep on that team. So that the other players could have money. Because a team, you may not know this about the NFL, but they're limited on how much money they're allowed to spend on their players every year. There's a limit. Things like $130 million. That's all it is. There was one quarter just got paid for the next 10 years, $500 million. Plays for the Kansas City Chiefs. Half a billion dollars. Am I right? $500 million for the next 10 years. You know what Tom Brady was getting? Peanuts compared to that. Tom Brady took his team eight times to the Super Bowl and won six of them. You know how he could do that? By taking a cut in his pay, they were able to bring other big name players onto the team. Who does that? You know what? That guy must have really wanted just to win more than even live good. I mean, how good can you live? I mean, you already had a couple $100 million. He said, you know, instead of getting $30 million, I'm going to go ahead and take $25 million this year. Still $5 million. And what is that saying? It's saying his goal was, it's not about me. It's about the whole team, and it's about our team effort to win the trophy. And we as Christians need each other. And there will be sacrifices made on everyone's part if we're going to get the job done right. Amen. And if Tom Brady, for the love of a trophy called the Lombardi, and to have his name in glory in the Hall of Fame forever in this world, was willing to make a sacrifice for his team, could not we do more as Christians? If this guy for worldly praise and worldly reward and worldly honor was willing to do that, how much more so will we get glory in eternity when we do it for the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul wrote here in Philippians 3:14, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed toward the mark for the prize. There's a prize, Christian. And we as Christians need to keep our eyes on that. Is that one day Jesus Christ is coming back for His bride. And that prize will be 5 crowns that you can win. There is going to be gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. And those will be doled out. Those will be rewarded to those who have been found faithful in this life. Many Christians have gotten carried away with other things. Hobbies, games, toys, prizes of this world. Christian, don't lose your vision. Keep your eyes on the goal of what a Christian life is about. To bear your cross. To be enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To love Jesus Christ supremely above all things. To be His disciple. To follow Him. And lastly, we'll just say, you've got to keep in shape. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What does that mean? Spiritually keep in shape. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery, that's what we want to strive for, Christian, to win the championship, is temperate in all things. That means he will deny himself some things. Temperance. He won't overdrink. He won't oversmoke. The football player won't drink or smoke. The football player who loves his team won't go out and party all night. Football player that loves his team isn't going to waste his time. He's going to practice and be in good shape. Spiritually speaking, for us to win the trophy and to win the mastery, we've got to keep our bodies under, like he says in verse 26 and 27. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The devil wants to get you out of shape. He wants everyone on this team to be out of shape. He wants you just to take a little bit of a break every now and then, eat a little bit more of those Twinkies spiritually. Not have a good diet. Don't be out on the practice field. And you know what? The practice field is outside this church. This is the locker room. Here we get encouragement. Here we... the coach gives instruction in the film room, but you know what? When we leave this church, that's where we really practice what we preach. Do you keep your body under? Do you pray? Do you have a prayer life, Christian? You can slack up on that. You can quit praying altogether. You can quit finding yourself on your knees before the throne of God. You won't find time for God after a while. You won't find time to read the Bible. Christian, do you have time to stay in practice and keep your body under? Paul says, if I don't keep my body under, when I preach to others, I myself will be a castaway. You get shelved. You'll be on the bench. Coach says, I can't use you. You're out of shape. Lord's looking down on this team right now and say, are you in shape? I need you on the field. I need you to be in the game. We need to work hard to win that trophy. Do you have a vision, Christian, of that trophy one day when Bible Baptist Church, this will just be part of your life, but we as a church too will have some kind of reward working together, to labor together, to bring in the net. What are you doing to do your part? Let's stand a little bit after the hour. I'd like to win a championship, wouldn't you? Not just one time, for eternity. There are going to be some Christians that get their name in the Hall of Fame in heaven, like Canton, Ohio, men like Martin Luther, men like Charles Wesley, men like D.L. Moody. There's going to be some Christians up there that won some championships for God, that have some titles, that broke some records. Wow. Most yards ever run, most catches ever, most receptions, most touchdowns, most field goals. You might just be a kicker in this church. You might be a puny little kicker. He won the game. There's probably been more games won by kickers than any other player in the sport. You say, God, I'm nobody. I'm just a little peewee. God says, I could use you. You just got to be good at what you can do. You're a violinist? Play it like you're Mozart. Play it like you're... You play the piano? Play it like you're Chopin. You play... Whatever you do, do it heartily. As unto the Lord, not unto men. Are you doing your best for Jesus, Christian? That's the message this morning. Are you striving to be the best player you can be in this church? The best church member you can be? Don't look over at the other football player right now. Don't look over at the left tackle. Don't look at the running back. Look at yourself and say, am I playing my part? Am I playing my position? Or am I a weak link in this church? Am I strong in the Lord and the power of His might, or have I been a weakling in this church? Yeah, we might be strong in a lot of other ways in the world and be bright and brilliant, but how about for the body of Christ? Will you strive a little further? Will you work a little harder? Will you practice a little bit more, Christian? Christian, what are you going to do for Jesus Christ this week? Will you be in the field of play? Let's bow our heads. Christian, God's maybe dealing with you. There's something you can do. Will you do it? Even if you just be a second stringer and back up a Sunday school teacher, or just learn how to run the audio, video equipment in the back of the church, or step up and be a usher, or there's all kinds of things. Somebody prints our calendars. Somebody prints our weekly bulletins. Somebody has to practice for a special. There's something you could do with little children. Maybe there's some young college and career class we could begin. You have the abilities and the skills to make this team better. There's so many little jobs that need to be done. One player can't do it all. It takes 11 men on the field for a team to go forward. We need every part and every function and everybody in this church working together to be successful. Lord, help us to work together. Help our church this morning, God. Every player in the team to know their place, to know their part, and to do it well. Help us, Lord God, to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord Jesus, we want to be like You, a great player. You played Your role like no one ever played it, God. You went to the end. You scored the touchdown. You died on the cross. You won the victory. Lord, for our souls, You paid the awful price. Lord, maybe someone here this morning doesn't know You as their personal Savior. We ask that they would look to You, Jesus, and see You as the great conqueror, the great victor. Through the death on the cross, what looked like a great loss was a great victory. And Lord, if You can use us losers, God, if You can use Israel, a little nation, if You can take the weak and the despised and the things which are poor to overcome the mighty and the rich and the noble, God, we pray that You would use us, use our church. Help our church to put together, as we labor for You together, a winning team, a championship team, that one day when we stand before You, we'll hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We pray you bless this service, bless the sermon. Help us, God, if there's some things in our hearts this morning that are keeping us from being more diligent, more fruitful for thee. Lord, may we put it out of our hearts, and may we confess it as sin. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.